So if you will, take your Bibles here this morning and open to Psalm 8. And again, hopefully just a short message here this morning to kind of get you thinking a little bit, hopefully give you some encouragement, some strength to make it through another week. But Psalm 8, the Bible says this, starting in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and of sucklings thou hast ordained strength, because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do come before you once again here this morning. On a Sunday morning, we have gathered together as a small group of Christians. Lord, we have come to praise your name, to sing praises to your name, to open up the word of God, and to have you speak to each and every one of us. I pray that you would set aside the cares and the troubles of this world for a little while this morning as we go to the word of God. Father, help us to just to be mindful of spiritual things and maybe just have a better understanding of just what a great God you are and just how you do look at us. I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we read through Psalm 8, and Psalm 8, verse 4 says this. It says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What is man that thou art mindful of him? That's a great verse, isn't it? Yes. What is man that thou art mindful of him? So I just titled this message this morning, what is man? Amen. What is man? Now, before we actually get into that part of the message, I have a couple things that I wanted to take note of here in this passage of Scripture, a couple things that kind of stand out just to give us a little perspective on things. Take a look at verse 1 there in Psalm chapter 8. It says this, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name. How excellent is thy name. And you know, we think of things in terms of ourselves a lot of times. We come to church on a Sunday morning and, you know, we're wondering, what am I going to get out of this service? How is this going to help me? What is benefit am I going to see? What's a God going to do? How is he going to speak to me here this morning? As well we should. Amen? I mean, that's the whole reason why we're here, hopefully, is because we want to hear what God has to say to us. And we think in terms of that, but sometimes we get so focused in on that perspective of things, on our own problems, our own directions, and the things that are going on around us, that sometimes we forget just how grand and just how great God really is. Amen? Amen. And I would say this, before we get down to what is man, we just have to ask the question just a little bit. Who is God? What is God? Right? What is God? And the psalmist starts off here, King David starts off here and says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name. How excellent is thy name. Psalm 22:1 says this. It says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. You know, that says quite a bit. Especially at the end of the month when you're trying to make, you know, the checkbook stretch to the end of the month before the next payday. But it says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Turn, if you will, with me back to Exodus 3, Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 in your Bibles. And the psalmist there said, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name. And you remember this passage of Scripture, I'm sure, in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses is talking with God, and God's giving Moses some instruction. You take a look down at verse 11, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? Fair question. Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. What can you imagine being out there in the middle of the desert with God and having this conversation and asking God, okay, God, when they ask me, what is your name? When they ask me, who's going to send me? When they ask me, who's after you this morning? When people look around and say, why should I serve God? Who is this God that I should serve? God tells Moses, I am that I am. What a wild thing to say. Why didn't he say God? I mean, why didn't he say Jehovah? Why didn't he say any one of a hundred names or more that he could have mentioned? He said, I am that I am. Brethren, that ought to tell you something about God. When it comes to God, God's view of himself, God, when he looks at this whole thing, God sums it all up into two words, I am. I mean, somebody once said, I think, therefore I am. Okay? Maybe, maybe not. But God said, I am. I am. God said, I am. You remember back in John, when in the book of John, when Christ was being about ready to be crucified, and he was up there, he prayed, and the disciples were up there, and Judas came up to betray him. And in John 18, it says, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come unto him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And when he said, I am, they fell backwards. God has an excellent name, doesn't he? Yeah. Amen? I mean, it's just nice to sit back once in a while and remember who God is. God has an excellent name. Philippians 2 says, Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Brethren, you go through the Bible, you want to talk about God? You want to talk about God? He's called by a lot of different things. You know what he is? God is the anointed one. Yes. Amen? He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is the bishop of our souls. The name of God, it said there in Psalm chapter 8, he has an excellent name. Listen, he's the bridegroom. He's the chief shepherd. He's the Christ. He's the comforter. You sit back and you think about where you're at today, and God is all these things, and we call him all these things. He's the comforter. He's the cornerstone. Amen? He's the everlasting Father, the faithful and true witness. He's a friend of sinners. He's a good shepherd. He's the head of the church. He's the Holy One of Israel. He is Jehovah. He's the King of Israel, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the last Adam. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Master. He's a mediator. He is the Messiah. He is the mighty God, the Bible says. He's the morning star. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the great physician. He's a potentate. He's the great high priest. He's the Prince of Peace. He's a prophet. He's a redeemer. He's a rock. He's a root of David. He's the second Adam. He is the seed of Abraham. He's the son of David, the son of God, the son of man. He is the truth. He's the son of righteousness. He's a way, the truth, and the life. He's a wonderful counselor. Brethren, when we sit back and we think about God, the psalmist is writing all this, and he starts off Psalm 8 with, How excellent is thy name. God is all those things, right? God is all those things. O Lord, our God, our Lord, how excellent is thy name. And you know what? We can't worship the Lord God in truth and in spirit or give him any justice in our worship and our praise until we realize just how great and how mighty he is. Until we realize he's all of those things. I hope you came here this morning realizing just how great God is. Just how amazing and how awesome the Lord our God really is. Philippians 2:10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every uh, of of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One of these days, you and I and every lost person on this planet, whoever has lived or ever will live, is going to bow the knee and confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Every day, every one of these days, every Muslim is going to have to bow his knee before an almighty God and confess, get it, not the name of Allah. Brethren, they're going to have to confess the name of Jesus. You say, why is it important? We all worship the same God. No, listen, the Bible, if the Bible is true, and that's what we're hoping here this morning, amen? That's why we gathered together, that's the book that we go by. If the Bible is true, and that's what I believe, everyone on this planet has to bow their knee at some point in time and bow to the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Right?
Yep.
It's not this esoteric, you know, the big guy upstairs. I love young Christians. Young Christians are awesome. I get a kick out of it. The Lord has to sit up there and laugh. Every now and then, you know, you'll see somebody get saved and they'll be coming up and they want to talk about the Lord God, and it's so amazing to them. They can't really frame the words, and they'll say something like, "Hey, the big guy upstairs really took care of me this week," and I just chuckle. I laugh. I looked for that in the Bible. The big guy upstairs. I didn't find it. But he is the big guy upstairs, amen? I mean, I know that's slang and modern vernacular if you want a, you know, if you want a new translation. But I know, you know, some people think that's irreverent. Brother, I think it's a blessing. Whenever somebody acknowledges the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think that is a blessing. All right? Maybe, you know, a little young in the Lord and has a few things to learn. And after a while, you know... I'd be afraid to call him the big guy upstairs. Because I'm a little more afraid of him now than I was when I first got saved. But at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. That is, brethren, every Buddhist, every Muslim, every Mormon, every atheist, every agnostic, everybody in this world has to bow and their tongue will confess Jesus Christ really is Lord. What a grand and a glorious day that'll be. What a grand and glorious day. It says, how excellent is thy name. Listen, our God has a great name. You know the verse in Acts 4? It says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name. None other name. You get that? Why did God put that in the Bible? Quite frankly, I mean, if just worshiping the big guy upstairs is okay, why did God put in the Bible, for there is none other name? Why was God's name so important? Back there in the book of Exodus, Moses asked him, who shall I say sent me? And God just kind of took it for granted because he is so omnipotent, so powerful, so mighty and holy. He just said in two simple words, three letters of the English alphabet, he summed it all up in three letters. His greatness is summed up in three letters, and he said, I am.
Amen.
The name of God is important. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue will confess. I'm looking forward to that day. Listen, we have a great God. And Psalm 8 starts off, David starts off this song, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. How excellent is thy name. And then he goes a little further in that psalm and he says this, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, I'll be honest with you, brethren, outer space still fascinates me. Some of you weren't here, but we watched a video, a couple months ago on how big is the universe. Every time I think about it, brethren, I was reading through this psalm, and it just struck me, and We got down to that verse we'll be talking about in just a minute. You know, what is man that thou art mindful of him? But in the context of what is man, what are you and I that God would care about us? What is man that thou art mindful of him? It talks about first his excellent name. And then it addresses his creation. It addresses his creation. Because you know what? You and I cannot really understand what we are unless we kind of have some concept of who God is. Amen. And what God is. We see how important his name is, but we look at this universe. And brethren, they say that the visible universe, and take it with a grain of salt, or a grain of sand, as it may apply here. They say the visible universe is approximately 100 billion galaxies. That's just what we can see. They say each one of those galaxies is comprised of probably about 100 billion stars. That's 100 billion stars in each one of the 100 billion galaxies that we can see. They say there are more stars visible in the universe that we can see than there are grains of sand on the earth. Amen. How big is God? How big is the universe? Listen, they took the Hubble telescope, and to give you a little bit of perspective, they put a grain of sand on the tip of his finger, just a grain of sand. And if you take that grain of sand in the night sky and you hold it up and you look, the amount of space that that grain of sand covers, they found a space that was dark in outer space. They said, oh, there's nothing there. And so they took the Hubble telescope and they focused in on that dark spot where there was nothing. Just the size of a grain of sand. That's how big, in perspective, the Hubble telescope was looking at something, in our perspective, that small. And that's what they saw. That's what they saw. You take a grain of sand up in a dark spot in the universe where the naked eye cannot see a thing. It just looks completely blank. And they took that Hubble telescope. And I forgot how many hours and days that they focused that scope in on that exact same spot to get that picture. That's what was out there. In the midst of nothing. Romans 1:20 says this, says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And I understand we talk about that verse in the context of a conscience, and the creation itself bears witness to the fact there is a God, and that is true. But you know what I thought was kind of interesting? It says, for the invisible things. Well, if you were to look at that spot in the middle of the sky, the size of a grain of sand, and you saw just nothing, that's invisible. Right? You can't see that. You can't see that. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. We took that telescope and focused in on it. Guess what we got to clearly see? Okay, I stretched it a little bit, but you get the point, right? It is amazing. Before we get to the question of what is man that thou art mindful of him, you got to think about what is God? Who is God? We talked about the excellency of his name, a name among above every name. And now we start looking at this expansive universe, this universe. They say that if you start at the sun and you travel the speed of light, that is 186,000 miles a second. That's a long way. It takes you 5 hours and 31 minutes to get to Pluto. Going 186. Now, brethren, that's a speeding ticket. Amen? Right? I think it's a little over 8 minutes, 8 minutes and some seconds, 19 seconds or something like that before the light from the sun gets to the earth. We've heard those numbers before. 8 minutes traveling at 186,000 miles a second just to get to planet Earth. 8 minutes to Earth, 5 hours to Pluto. right? 5 hours. Listen, God is an amazing God. Psalm 102 says, "Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands." When you stop and imagine the immenseness of outer space, it is mind-boggling. It's mind-boggling. And in Genesis, what does it say? "And he made the stars also." Right? Ho-hum. 5 hours to get to Pluto. 5 years later, almost 5.5 years later, you reach the nearest other galaxy. The other star. You reach the nearest star to our sun, to our solar system. You have to travel at 186,000 miles a second for 5 years just to get to the closest other star to our solar system. Brethren, that's a long way. That is amazing. 5 years to Alpha Centauri. And then you travel about 100 years and you start seeing some gas in outer space. And they call them, you know, nebula. And they started taking pictures of some of that stuff. And it is incredible. Just gas out in outer space. There are some amazing things they've taken pictures of out going on out in outer space. Now, we're 100 plus light years. That means if you're traveling at 186,000 miles a second for 100 years, you get close to this stuff. Right? For 100 years, pictures of what God created out in space. Just cool stuff. I love that picture. The bubble nebula is 8,000 light years away. You have to travel at 186,000 miles a second for 8,000 years to get to that. I watched Star Trek. I used to like Star Trek. And they were talking about warp drive, and that sounded so scientific, right? So you kick it in, or, you know, "Scotty, warp 4. That's only 4 times the speed of sound. And I got to thinking about it. They didn't have enough time to get anywhere in that movie. I mean, really, I was really disappointed when I thought about that. That's why they call it science fiction. I'm just kidding. But 8,000 years. We go 50 million light years out. 50 million years. If the Lord tarried for a little while, please, Lord, don't. If the Lord tarried for a little while, 50 million years, we'd get out to the Burger Cluster that contains about 2,000 galaxies. We're traveling at 186,000 miles a second for 50 million years just to get to a place that has about 2,000 galaxies. Do you know how far away that is? Your mind can't even comprehend it. That's what God is. We start talking about God, that's God. You'd have to travel about 100,000 years at 186,000 miles a second to get to the place where you could just look back and see our galaxy as a whole. And our sun is just one of those little itty-bitty stars on one of these little rings somewhere. Just, I don't know, maybe that one, I don't know. You'd have to travel for 100,000 years just to get far enough away from our galaxy just to see the whole thing. You say, well, science is wrong about the distance. Maybe so, but okay, even if they're 98% wrong, that's still a long ways away. All right? And then you look out, and each one of those little dots that we had to travel 100,000 years to get away, to get far enough away from so that we could just see the whole thing, each one of those dots is a galaxy.
Wow.
How far do you have to travel away to see a galaxy in that perspective? Brethren, it's beyond comprehension. We come here this morning, and it's church day, it's Sunday. And we think, I should be in church. Let's go to church. It's a nice thing. I'm going to do my duty. And brethren, we come here on a Sunday morning, and the reason we come here is because a God that created that wants us to. Amen? We come here because a God that was powerful enough, the Bible says, and he made the stars also, in talking about the creation. Just a short little phrase. Oh yeah, by the way, I threw a few stars up in the night sky for you guys to enjoy while you're down on planet Earth. Really? How's that for an understatement? The universe is massive. Right? Isaiah 45 says, I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. Brethren, God, the one with the excellent name, the one that you and I and every other man, woman, and child that's ever lived on this planet is going to have to kneel down before and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, just made the stars. And that's how massive his creation is. That's how powerful he is. That's how mighty he is. Right? I mean, it's mind-boggling. And we come here on a Sunday morning, and we bow our heads and talk to him? Really? We come here on a Sunday morning and we learn about righteousness and judgment and living a Christian life and holiness and all the principles that we read about in the Bible. And the God that created that is the one who has those expectations for us. And it gets overwhelming, and sometimes, and it's understandable, we look at that and we go, I'm not up to the task. I'm not up to the task. How could I even come before God that is that big, that is that powerful, that created all of that out there just by speaking it into existence? How can I, as a mere man, come before him and do anything at all? And sometimes, understandably, we feel inadequate.
Amen.
As we should. As we should. We're getting ready to get into, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Well, in order to really kind of get a grip on that, you got to get a perspective on what is God.
Amen?
Amen? Yes. What is God? That's our God. That many galaxies. I don't think their numbers are anywhere near accurate. But it kind of gives us a perspective. A billion galaxies with a billion stars each. I think they've underestimated our God. Okay? That's just what they think they can see, or theoretically ration that they should be able to see. we can't begin to comprehend who our God really is. It's so far above us. Let's go back to Psalm 8. O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above all the heavens, above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of the enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers. If I'm reading that right, did I get this right? God didn't even have to use his whole arm to make it. He just like kicked back in his easy chair. Let's see. Okay, done. That's pretty wild. The work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained. And then it says this. It says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Brethren, you have a God that's that powerful. And King David himself, when considering all this and thinking about how excellent his name is, right? About how expansive that universe is. King David came to this conclusion. He goes, oh Lord, what on earth am I that you would even take a moment to consider what I'm going through? All those stars out there in the universe that he created, billions and billions of stars, billions and billions of galaxies. In one of those galaxies, there's billions of stars, and one of those stars has multiple planets around it. On one of those planets is Earth, and that planet has how many billion people? And of all those people on Earth, there's this one country in the United States, and there's this one state in the country of the United States. There's this one city down here in Hastings. There's this one house in the city. There's this one room in there where you live. And David said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Of all the things out there that God could be worried about and be concerned about and spend his time and his energy on, the Lord God is mindful about men. And he cares what you and I do on a daily basis. And he cares where you and I go when we leave this earth, when we die, where we're going to spend eternity. The Bible says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We have a God that created that kind of a universe, that came down on this earth, took on the form of a man, walked around this planet in flesh as a man, for the sole purpose of understanding exactly what you and I go through. Yes. He was tempted in all points, like as we are. And then paying the price for our sin. The God that created all that went through all that trouble because he was mindful of men, like you and me. What is man that thou art mindful of him? 2 Peter says, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, right? But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Listen, what is man? You think about men and you think about, whoa, man must be something pretty special. If the God that created that universe is going to look down on this planet and take note of us, you think, whoa, maybe it's only the real important ones, the royal ones. Maybe it's only kings and princes that he cares about, right? Maybe it's only the upper crust. But you know what? And the Lord looks down and about somebody like that says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What is man but thou art mindful of him. In that vast creation, the Lord, in his infinite power, in his holiness, in his majesty, looks down at you and me, and David summed it up by saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" I talk to people all the time, and I've thought this myself all the time. Why on earth would God use someone like me? When you think about who he is and what that creation is, to think that he's looking through all those billions of galaxies and all those billions of stars to find the one planet, Earth, where mankind is, and he looks down and he looks at me. I mean, Pastor Trent and I have had this conversation. Why would God use me? He asked me that question. I don't know. What do I tell him? I'm still trying to figure out why he uses me. But he does. He does. It is an amazing thing when you stop and think about it. The God that created that universe, what is man that thou art mindful of him? It is beyond my comprehension. I mean, you have the Lord and the disciples up there, and all the multitude followed him, and they're all hungry, and God sends the disciples out, and I think it was Andrew brings back a lad, a young boy, with some fish and some bread, and he feeds the multitude with it. Why does God choose to use an unknown lad to do that? He has got the power to create that universe. He's got the power to turn rocks into bread. He's got the power to rain manna from heaven. He's got the power to bring water out of a rock in the middle of the desert. And he chooses to use this young boy that nobody even knows. Probably nobody even cares about it. He's just out there trying to figure out what's going on. And he uses this young lad and feeds the multitude with him, with what this boy brought for lunch. Say, why did he do it that way? I don't know. But he does. But he does. You ever struggle with why would God use me? Welcome to the club. I bet that young lad was sitting there going, what are you going to do? He was probably totally bewildered at what his meager little couple of fish and some bread was going to do with all so many people. Had no comprehension. He had to have been tossing that around in his mind. I'm sure he was willingly offered it. You have that young maid. The Syrians went out by companies. You remember Naaman the leper? And he goes back, and the young maid said to her, "Would to God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." God could have got to Naaman any number of ways, but he chose a little maid who was a slave, who was taken captive by the enemy. That'll preach. You ever wonder whether God can use somebody who's been taken captive by the enemy? Oh yeah, he can. He used that little maid, and Naaman was healed. The children of Israel went into the promised land, and you remember the story? Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two spies in, right? To spy out the land. And who do you have? You have Rahab the harlot. God used Rahab the harlot. Amen. He could have delivered those two spies any way he wanted. But he looked down and he chose Rahab the harlot to use. What is man that thou art mindful of him? David couldn't figure it out either. Why does God do that? Why does God choose to use people like you and me to accomplish some eternal things? I don't have an answer. But I am so thankful that he does. And when you come to church on a Sunday morning and you hear from that God, you're hearing from a God that is powerful enough to create that universe, but mindful enough of you to have you do something like these people did. Amen? He used Rahab the harlot. He used the Queen of Sheba. Comes in and talks to Solomon, and she's just overwhelmed. The half was not told me. And he uses her later on and says, the Queen of Sheba shall rise up in judgment. God used the queen. You go to Luke 10 and you read about the Good Samaritan, the story of the Good Samaritan. We don't have time, but you know the story. And in Luke 10 it says, and Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And a priest and a Levite both travel by and do nothing. And the Samaritan... The Samaritan, you know what a Samaritan is, right? It's a half-breed, right? He's an outcast. He's a half-breed. He's the people that everyone looks down upon. The Samaritan walks by, and God uses the Samaritan to minister to this man that's been beaten. What is man that thou art mindful of him? I don't get it. I don't get it. But I know this, I know we've got a powerful God up there that can create that universe with his fingers, a few words out of his mouth. Amen. And the God that's that powerful has enough care about you and me to be mindful of us and to pick us up in even some pretty dire circumstances and use us in a way that's eternal. What is man that thou art mindful of him? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Psalm 8:4, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou visitest him. Why would God take the time or the effort to visit someone like me or to visit someone like you? But he does. He does. I don't know how many times you've asked yourself that question. And I don't know how many times you, like everybody else on this planet who's ever tried to answer it, have not come up with a good answer. But I tell you what part of the answer is. Part of the answer is in Psalm 8, is understanding just how excellent his name is. Just how expansive this universe is that he created. It gives you a perspective of who God really is. And when you get that perspective, and then you're told, in spite of all that greatness, all that might, all that power, all that holiness, that God is mindful of men. And then you read through your Bible and you see example after example after example after example where he took the chiefest of sinners and used them. Oh, brethren, that's encouraging. Amen? That's encouraging. What is man that thou art mindful of him? I don't know. But I know he is. And I know that that same God that created that universe, if you're lost here this morning, beckons and calls and pleads with you to receive his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Savior. Amen?
Amen.
I know the God that created that universe that every knee will bow before and every tongue will confess one way or another that Jesus Christ is Lord. I know that God beckons to every one of you. Every man, woman, and child on this planet. For the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When you realize that, you realize God is mindful of me. And then once you get saved, once you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God then has a plan for you and is mindful of you. And maybe you feel about as worthy as Rahab the harlot. Maybe you feel about as worthy as that little maid in Samaria or in Syria. Maybe you don't think there's any reason at all why God should choose you. Maybe you feel like that young lad when the Lord went to feed the multitude and you haven't got a clue what's going on. You just, okay, here I am. Sure, take it, Andrew. Go ahead. But that's what God wants.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
I mean, there's a song, right? Lord, here's my basket. It's not much I know. Take it and use it. Maybe it'll grow. Although I could keep it, I give it to you. Lord, here's my basket. It's the least I can do.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
Amen? Are you willing to give the Lord your basket? The Lord can use a lad. He can use you. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Let's bow our head for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this book. Father, we step back and we, even though science may not be 100% accurate, Lord, as they give us an idea, just even a glimpse into the creation that you've created, Father, we stand in awe and we're amazed at the vast power, the might. As we read your Bible, we read about your holiness, your faithfulness, your loving kindness. Lord, when it comes to understanding why you would choose to use somebody like us, Father, it is as far above our head as trying to comprehend how big the universe is. But Lord, you do. And I am so thankful for that. I am so grateful for the fact that you are mindful of men. I am so grateful for the fact that you're the comforter. You're the compassionate one. You're full of long-suffering and patience and goodness. And Father, I just pray if there's anybody here today who's never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that Lord, maybe they would realize a few more things about you and your character and your might and your holiness, and they would turn to the Lord and receive you as Savior. Father, for the Christian here that's just wondering what God is doing, Lord, sometimes there is no answer. There's just a hope and an assurance that you're doing something and that you do all things well. Help us, Father, to be willing, like that young lad, to just offer you what we have, even though it seems so meager. It seems so insufficient for the task ahead. But Lord, you took that. You took those fish. You took that bread. And you fed the multitude with it. That's so far above our comprehension. But Father, I ask that you would use each and every individual that's in this congregation here this morning in that way. That you would help us, Father, to feed the multitude. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.